Thank you, Tim. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Psalm 19 tonight. Psalm 19, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able to do that, I trust you will, as we honor God and His Word tonight. Psalm 19, we'll be reading verses 7 through 14. I love the Psalms. I'm glad we have a perfect Bible tonight, and that we can open it up and read it. And one thing I want to tell you is, God is right about what He says in His Word. Look at Psalm 19 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Thank you, and you may be seated. As you know, we've been studying the fear of the Lord, and we learned that the fear of the Lord is the reverential awe, the respect, the honor that we give to God. And I'm convinced that we have lost the fear of the Lord in our country. We've lost it in our community, and we've also lost it in our homes. I was really glad this past week. I mentioned my class this morning. I didn't get a chance to mention it in church, but this past week, we just found out that there was a momentous court ruling. A couple of years ago, there was the mayor of Lancaster. His name is Rex Paris. And Rex Paris would pray at city council meetings in Jesus' name. He's a strong Christian, and he would stand and he would pray in Jesus' name, and he would ask people to pray in Jesus' name. Well, the ACLU heard about it and decided that they were going to sue Rex Paris, the city of Lancaster, for praying in Jesus' name. I believe this became a national event. And that the idea was, the ACLU said that you cannot pray in Jesus' name. It is a separation of violence, a separation of church and state, and so on and so forth, and all those kind of things. Well, the good news is, this past week, the court ruled that you can pray in Jesus' name, and that nobody has a right to tell you can't. And I'm going to tell you something. That, to me, is exciting. Because I already told our mayor, our city councilman, and I told all the people around in this community, I said, "Look, I just want you to know, I'm praying in Jesus' name. I just don't want anybody, you know, to kind of, come in and say, well, you know, that chaplain, that pastor, you know, down at Calvary Baptist, they pray in Jesus' name. Come over here and pray at these pulpits, they pray in Jesus' name." I already told him, I said, "Don't ask me if you don't want me to pray in Jesus' name." And I'm glad to tell you that we did. I remember when Matt Garcia was shot and killed. And we're at the hospital, and all the city people were there, and everybody was there, and I was there, and the mayor was there, and all of us, we're all standing around this big room, and the announcement was made, he had died and everything, and there's probably about 200 or 300 people there, and they were all city people and others within the city, and they stood there, and the mayor said, "I just want you to know that Matt Garcia died," and he said, and "I think right now we need to ask the Lord to help us," and he prayed in Jesus' name. I just want you to know that thank God we live in a community where, though there may be a lacking in the fear of the Lord in many people, there's not in some places. We need to fear the Lord. Now, if you notice in this passage of Scripture, God speaks of the fear of the Lord in connection with the Word of God. The fear of the Lord and the Word of God are synonymous. In other words, if you fear the Lord, you will honor His Word. And if you honor God's word, you will fear the Lord. There's a definite correlation. And this passage deals with two aspects of God's revelation. We have the natural revelation, which is nature, and that's in the first part. We have what's called special revelation, which is the word of God. I love God's word, and I preached on it this morning. But I think, again, as we look into this passage to understand the fear of the Lord, I want us to see how it's connected together. Because the problem is that the reason why people don't fear the Lord is because they don't believe the Bible. And God makes it very clear that we need to fear the Lord. But if we fear the Lord, what does that bring to us? How does that affect our community? How does that affect our church and our homes and our individual lives? Well, here David gives us three effects that God's word has on his people. And I want you to look at them. Number one, the fear of the Lord brings cleansing. I'm here to tell you tonight that God's word cleanses, because we see it through the power of God's word in verse number 7. Did you notice what the Bible said? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, if you want to talk about how to get saved, we get saved through the preaching of the word of God. The Bible said, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look, tonight, I don't make any apology. I'm going to preach the word of God. If there's going to be a change in someone's life, it's going to be through the preaching of God's word. It's not through the politics. It's not through some personal illustration. It's not through psychology or philosophy or education. It's the word of God. And we need to understand that. And the Bible said that it's the word of God that saves men. I'm going to tell you this, when I was saved, I heard the preaching of God's word. I didn't hear anything about all these psychologists and what they all had to say. I didn't hear about what was going on in the president and the White House and all that, because I didn't really care. What I needed was, I needed God's word. And it's God's word that's perfect, and that's what's going to save this nation. The Bible says it's perfect for conversion, and it gives wisdom for life. The Bible in Proverbs chapter 2 says it like this: he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You see, it's God's word that leads us. It's God's word that guides. It's God's word that protects us. Sometimes someone has said to me, you know, when I read God's word, God tells me what I shouldn't do. Do you realize that it's not that God's trying to tell us what we shouldn't do to hurt us? He's trying to protect us. You know, I know that my mom and dad used to tell me, now look, I don't want you going out here. I don't want you doing this. I don't want you doing that. And I always thought, well, man, they're just trying to ruin my life, because their life was ruined when they were a kid. But the truth of the matter is, my mom and dad were protecting me. I'll remember this. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was just a young teenager, about 13 years old. We had this guy that lived in our neighborhood. I remember his name was Butch Buckley. And he lived in that neighborhood, and all the kids, you know, he would come out, he'd play baseball, he would play basketball. He was kind of like the single guy, you know. He had, he lived on this, this house. He always invited everybody in, everybody go over there, all this stuff. My parents said, I don't want you to go into his yard. Couldn't understand that. The entire neighborhood, because we had all the kids around the neighborhood, we just played, we did things together. Everyone would go to Butch's house but me and my sister. We weren't allowed. Didn't understand that. When I turned 18 years old, some revelation came, and I learned the reason why my parents did not want me to go there is because what they had heard was true. Butch Buckley was a homosexual. And he had boys in, and he was trying to hit on the boys, the teenagers in the neighborhood. By the way, thank God for parents that could see that. You know what? Sometimes when God tells you no, he knows things you don't know. And he's not trying to hurt you, he's trying to help you. That's the fear of the Lord. And we need to love God well enough that we respect him and we want to honor him, and that we say, all right, God, if you tell us no, there must be a reason that I don't understand. And so we know the power of God's word. But did you notice in verse number 8, the Bible makes it clear that the word of God is perfect. Verse 7 and in verse 8. It's described with words of perfection. For example, when you read these verses, you find the words perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous. Seven words to describe the perfection of God's word. God's word is right, and there's no question about its authenticity or its perfection. It claims to be right, and it is right and perfect. By the way, when you fear the Lord, you fear the message of God. You cannot believe the Bible has errors in it. I don't believe that anywhere there's this Bible of errors. You cannot believe the Bible has contradictions in it. You have to realize this book has no errors. And I'm glad to tell you that tonight. But then there's a perpetuity of God's word. Verse number 9. God's word is right. It has no, it needs not to be improved upon. In fact, the Bible said it's enduring forever. I love what Jesus taught us. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah chapter 40 says it like this: the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Look, tonight we have a Bible that we can trust, and we need to understand that with this, when we fear God and we love God, that we will have the cleansing that comes from the word of God. I want to tell you this. I don't want to brainwash you. I want to Bible wash you. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's what I need. I need some Bible washing. Because the truth matter is, the Bible cleans us up from the inside out. And that's what it's all about. So then the fear of the Lord brings cleansing. Second of all, write this one down. The fear of the Lord not only brings cleansing, and thank God that it does, through its power, its perfection, its perpetuity, but the fear of the Lord brings conviction. Verse number 9. Now I want you to understand what the word conviction means in this, when I say this, in verse 9. It's not talking about the fact that when I read it that the Holy Spirit of God convicts me. That comes from the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to understand what it does mean is that I have convictions about God's word. I believe, number one, that God's word is true. You have to believe that. God's word is true means there's no doubt about it of its truth. The conviction of Baptists have always been that the Bible is the word of God and that we trust it completely. And Psalm 12 says it like this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. I think we saw that verse this morning. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Can I tell you this tonight? Listen to me very carefully, church. There are churches in this town that does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are churches right here in this town. There are pastors in this town that do not believe that this Bible is without error in it. They don't preach this book. They preach it more as a concept or a philosophy, not as the Word of God. Now, we're not here to pick those churches apart necessarily. I'm just telling you this, that we're here tonight because we have the conviction that the Bible is God's Word. It's true. We're not backing down by that. We're not trying to, you know, we don't have a board that sits around and says, well, I don't know if that might be in the Bible or not. Was that in the original? Can I tell you this? God's preserved His word right here, and you can bet it was in the original. I remember when I went to college, I'll never forget my first week in college, I went with a Bible in my hand. I carried my Bible everywhere I went. It was a Bible college. And I thought when I got there that everyone believed the Bible, until I got there and started finding out they were trying to tell me about that this was mistranslated, and this should have been translated this way, and this should have been this way, and this should have been that way. And I heard that for 6 years. By the way, they were wrong. God's word is right. Don't tell me the Bible's been mistranslated. Don't tell me that somebody wrote it down wrong. Don't tell me some scribe had an off day and misapplied that. Don't tell me that this Bible is God's Word. And we cannot deny its inerrancy. We cannot. We must believe it. So number one is, our conviction is the Bible is the truth. Number two, we believe in the righteousness of God's Word. That's another conviction. And what that means is this, that God is right about everything in His book. He's right about you. He's right about me. He's right about creation. He's right about the world. He's right about everything. My wife was telling me about a guy that she met that her work that said that he is a Christian. And she started talking about different things. And she said, well, how do you know that? And so she was trying to talk to him a little bit. And one of the things he said, she said, don't you know that the Bible said that all men are sinners? And he said, well, I don't believe that. You know what that's called? Cafeteria-style Christianity. You just believe what you like and you throw out the rest. Amen? That's kind of how people like it. They like it that way. You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm going to find something in the Bible I agree with, and that's okay. Let me tell you this. We don't sit and criticize the Bible. The Bible criticizes us. Amen. We're not in judgment of the Bible. The Bible should be in judgment of us. I'm not to sit around and say, well, you know, I don't know if this Bible is true or not because I don't know if I really agree with it. It's not about what you agree with. It's about lining up your agreements with what God says about us. You see, the truth is, this is God's Word, and God is right. He's right about creation. You know, someone said to me one time, do you think that God could have created by evolution? No, because evolution says there's no God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara, God created. The word bara means out of nothing. Is God powerful enough to create something out of nothing? Absolutely. There was no doubt about it. God didn't have to have some amoeba floating in the water that turned into a frog that kicked off legs and become man. God didn't need that. God just created. Just when He spoke, it was created. The Bible makes that very clear all throughout. You read through the Psalms. Read Psalm 33. God announced that, and He spoke, and it was. Because God is all powerful. You see, we need to understand that God is right about creation. God is right about salvation. Man needs salvation through Jesus Christ. He cannot go to heaven because he's a good person. He cannot go to heaven because he's a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or whatever else. He goes to heaven because he's received Jesus Christ as Savior. And somehow or another, we got to get this straight in our mind. We have to have Bible convictions about, number one, the fact is that God's Word is true, and number two, that God's Word is right. It's a difference between truth and right. Truth, we say, oh, there's truth in that. It's another thing to say, no, it's right too as well. In other words, God is right about everything. I don't have any doubt about it. God is right about liquor. That we ought to abstain from liquor. God's right about that. God's right about modest dress. God's right about how we live our life, about living a holy life. Someone said to me one time, well, you're a legalist. No, I'm a biblicist. I think if you're holy living, you're going to live right. And we need to understand that. So there's the fear of the Lord. Number one, it brings, if you would, an understanding. And we look at it as cleansing. Number two is conviction. Number three, write this one down and we'll wrap it up tonight. The fear of the Lord brings contentment. How contented are you tonight? How contented are you? You see, I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that are looking for contentment, and I'm talking about even Christians. Christians are looking for contentment. And they think that somehow or another that they can find contentment in something other than what they already have. So it seems like the quest for every believer is to try to find contentment. And there are people who believe that if I could just get to the retirement years, that'll bring contentment. Some think, well, if I could just not have any problems, that'll bring contentment. Some think, if I could just get this house, that'll bring contentment. Some think, well, if I could just get this job, that'll bring me contentment. See, the problem of it is we're looking for contentment in all the wrong places. you don't find contentment in a job, a house, retirement, or anything else in this life. There's no contentment there. The fear of the Lord brings contentment when we notice in verse number 10, the contentment comes with our desires which are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the truth of the matter is, God is very clear that our desires need to be wrapped around God Himself. Not what God gives to us, not who God, what all the things that God can do for us, but who God is. I've been reading a book, and I want to read you just a couple of sentences out of this book I've been reading. Some of you may have read the book. It's called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. He writes these words, and I found it on page 17, and he says this. He says, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is the result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. I thought about that. I thought, wonder how much God waits for me to love him. You looking for contentment? Stop looking around and start looking up. You see, contentment comes when our desires are lined up with God's desires. My desires and God's desires ought to be the same. It ought to be, the fact is that we need to realize there's nothing in this world that the world has to offer us that is better than our relationship with the Lord. You see, the Word of God is clearly in this passage is the encourager of contentment, because it gives me, if you would, it helps me through the storms of life. It brings peace. It brings calmness in difficulties. It answers me when I'm perplexed. It gives me direction when I'm lost. No matter where I am, the Word of God does that for me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been through a bad time, a real, real bad time in your life? You ever been through that? Where do you go when you get in a bad time like that? Why don't you go to the Psalms? The Psalms are the great encouragement book in the Bible. I love the Psalms. As you probably notice, I preach a lot out of the Psalms. Why? Because they're such an encouragement. I believe this. I believe us as a church. I believe you're great people, and I think you really do genuinely love the Lord. But I think we live in a very difficult society right now. And honestly, in my heart, in my hardest of hearts, I believe that you want to serve God, you want to live right, you want to do right, but you are just bombarded with so much negativity in this society. We need some encouragement. And this psalm tells me that God can encourage me through His Word. I can't urge you enough. If there's any prescription I can give you tonight to help you with that, you don't need to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or get a pill. What you need is the Psalms. Get into the Psalms. Dig into the book. Let it get into your life. Because then when your desires line up with God's desires, you're going to begin to become content with God. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. If I'm going to have that, that's what I need. And then secondly, write this one down in verse number 11. My contentment will come with a reward. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We know that when we do right, God will reward us in this life and in the next life. I'm convinced of this. The happiest people in all the world are not those out here in the world that party and carry on and act like they're having a good time. I think the people that have the most fun are those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and live for Him. Amen. Contentment. We have a contented life. Look, I'll tell you this. If my life were to be cut short tonight, God were to take me home tonight, I would not have one regret in my life. because it's been a wonderful ride all along. I'm so thankful that I've been able to get saved and serve God and live for God and for the family and the church that God's given me. He's enabled me to have that. And that's not because I deserve it, because of His grace He gave it to me. And I'm very thankful for that. You know, contentment comes when we line up our lives with Him. And the truth of the matter is, God rewards us in this life when we do right. Something I learned about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is still in the Bible and still active in our world. Have you ever noticed something about sowing and reaping? Just a couple of observations. Number one about sowing and reaping. The truth of the matter is, when you sow good, it takes a little longer to reap good things. But when you sow bad, have you ever noticed how quickly you reap it? You reap almost instantly when you sow bad things. When you sow good things, it takes a while to get the reaping of it. But I'll tell you this, the sowing for the good things and the reaping of the good things will be so much better if we're just willing to trust God and rely on God. See, the reason why a lot of people don't get this is because, you know, here's what they do. They come out and they go soul winning. Maybe they knock a couple doors. Someone slams the door in their face, or no one listens to them, or they don't really care. They go to the next door and they do that. And then they say, well, you know what? I've done my soul winning. It didn't work, so I'll try something else. Or I read my Bible and I don't feel any better. Or, you know, I tried praying. It didn't work for me. Well, then what does work for you? Well, I can't figure that out yet. Why don't you try it God's way? When you try it God's way, God says there'll be contentment. There'll be contentment. Oh, I'm not going to promise you a bed of ease, because we know that's not the case. We know that we're still going to go through difficult times. We know we're still going to struggle. We know we'll still have hardships, but the truth of the matter is, when we walk with God, there is contentment knowing He's there with us in the storms. I was thinking of the disciples this morning as I was praying over this message and praying it through and thinking about what God wanted me to say. And I thought about, you know, how that they were going through that storm on the Sea of Galilee. And guess where Jesus was? He was right in the boat with them. Why don't you invite Jesus into your boat? Why don't you let Him go along? Because when you do, He can show you what He can take care of. Oh, listen, the fear of the Lord is in direct connection with the Word of God. We take this Bible tonight and go home and stick it on a shelf and wait till next Sunday or next Wednesday night and carry it to church, we've already missed out on what I'm trying to get us to do. I think we'd open the Bible every day. Let God's Word get into your heart and life, and let God show you what the fear of the Lord is. It brings cleansing. Oh, the cleansing that it comes when I open God's Word. He speaks to my heart. The Bible says it's just like a mirror. When I look into it, I see myself, and God shows me what I need to take care of. It helps me as I clean my life. It brings that to me. The fear of the Lord brings conviction. I have some convictions about it. I'm glad that I don't have to, you know. I heard a guy say the other day, he says, you know, if you read the Constitution is, it has all the answers to our world. No, it doesn't. Not the Constitution. The Bible has all the answers. But then the Bible also, and the fear of the Lord, which go hand in hand, brings contentment. Be content. Learn contentment. What is it? It's not having things. It's knowing the one who owns all things. It's knowing Him. It's spending time with Him. It's getting all the idols and all the waste and all the filth and all the things that compete for the throne of God in our heart, get them out and focus on Him. When we do, there comes contentment. May God help us tonight to fear the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, we need You so desperately. Father, I pray You'd please speak to the hearts of every person here. Lord, I know that when You bring Your Word into our life, You bring contentment. You bring cleansing. You give us conviction, something worth standing, purpose, meaning. Lord, I pray tonight you'll help us to just determine in our heart that not only are we going to read your word, but we're going to let your word read us, and we'll respond. Lord, I pray that we not just be hearers, but we'll be doers. Now, just before I finish this prayer, I'm going to ask a question. I want you to be honest with me. I wonder how many of you tonight would have to say, you know, Pastor, as you were preaching about reading God's word for me personally, I know there's some areas, and I know we could all get better, don't misunderstand me, but God has put a finger on in my life, I'm not reading God's word like I should. Or maybe it's this, I'm not listening to God's word like I should. In other words, they're just like words in pages that float through my mind, but I'm not meditating, giving attention to it. And God spoke into my heart tonight about the necessity of giving my heart and my life and my soul to absorbing the Word of God in my life. Pastor, God spoke to me tonight. Will you pray for me? If that's the case, would you slip up your hand, let me pray for you? I just want so much to pray for. I want to help you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. I trust that's the case. I trust that God's speaking to your heart. And those who did not raise their hand, I'm assuming you're saying by that, man, I've been reading my Bible every day. Everything's going really well. I'm totally content with God, and I have no problems. I'm right on target with all those things. I'm trusting that's the case. If so, man, praise God for that. But I don't know about you, but I believe this message was as much for me as it was for you tonight. Because I believe that's what we need. We need some cleansing. We need some convictions about the truth of God. And we need some contentment. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you have spoken to our hearts through your word, I pray we'll give attention to it. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Lord, we know if the fear of the Lord and the word of God go hand in hand, that means if we fear you, we'll love your word and honor your word. And if we honor your word, we'll fear you. Lord, I pray you'll just help us tonight with whatever need that is represented. Father, we have such a difficult world that we're living in right now. And Father, you've given us the comfort and the strength that comes from walking in your will as we read your word. I ask you to bless these wonderful people, such great people tonight, and they need you. We pray for your hand upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together.